I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles. If you didn't bring your own Bible, you'll find a black book in the area where you found the hymnal. And if you would please open up to the book of James. In our first message, we talked about who this human author is. In our second message, we spent some time looking at who the original recipients of this letter were, the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Last week, we spent time looking at the word servant. James calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we considered this word doulos, and that properly means a slave. Well, let me read now. I'll begin with verse 1, just for a reminder. I want to concentrate our attention on verses 2, 3, and 4, but I'll read down to the end of verse 8 so we get some of the broader context. So, once again, hear the word of our God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray. Lord God, we once again recognize we're on holy ground. Your word is open before us. Lord God, we admit our ignorance. We also admit our weakness. And we ask for the Spirit of God to be our gracious teacher. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'll illuminate our minds, give us insight, understanding to your holy word. So Lord, we look to you now with eager expectancy, and we pray in the name of your precious Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. There is nothing that is more deep or profound than the Word of God. God reveals to us things about himself. The deep things of God are made known to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. And while that is true, there's at the same time nothing more practical, nothing more useful to us in our lives than that which we find in God's Word, the Bible. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Yesterday, it was about 5 o'clock. I was following my typical modus operandi. I do my research throughout the week in preparation for the sermons I preach in the morning and evening. And then my procedure is in the afternoon on Saturday, I collate my thoughts and I put together my message. Well, yesterday, in the process of gathering all of this information and all of these thoughts together in some sort of a cohesive, comprehensive manner, I got this phone call. And it was from my wife. She was at the supermarket, and she spoke to me with great distress in her voice. She says, "Oh, I feel so terrible. I'm dizzy. It feels like my head is ready to explode." And people in the supermarket realized that she was having some real issues. She sat down on the floor in the supermarket. And the manager came and said, "Well, let's go over to the pharmacy section here. Let's take your blood pressure." And they took it. It was like, you know, off the charts. So she's on the phone now. I feel so terrible. Come and get me. Come and get me. I says, by the time I get there, you know, it's a 20-minute drive. I said, just call 911, and I'll go to the emergency room. So after this, my daughter Jane and I got in the car, and we drove to the emergency room. And when we arrived, we saw the ambulance there, and she had just been taken out of the back of the ambulance and brought into the emergency room only seconds before we arrived. So we went to that doorway, talked to the EMTs there, and they took us into the emergency room, and she was in there, and she was not in such good shape. Well, over the next several hours, it would turn out to be 4.5 hours that we would be there in the emergency room. And so here I am now. I'm looking at my wife here. They're trying to bring her blood pressure down. They're taking blood tests, trying to ascertain, you know, what's the cause of this? What do we need to do next? And so I'm dealing with the situation before me there. And then I'm thinking in my head, man, I got to stand before the congregation tomorrow morning. And I need to bring the Word of God to these people. And it's like the plan that I had in my mind was turned on its head. But look at the text that we're dealing with here this morning. Verse 2. I'm there in the emergency room. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, we're not dealing with ivory tower stuff here. We're dealing with real life. And the Lord says what? He says to me, he says to you, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many various sorts. For you know that the trial of the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you might be perfect, mature, complete, lacking in nothing. Look at those words. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various sorts. What are we to think of this? Is this absurd? Is this crazy? Count it all joy as you face the trials of life. Now, if these words don't arrest our attention, then it's highly unlikely that there is nothing that will grab a hold of our attention. So here this morning, I want us to consider that the fact, the reality of trials, afflictions, tribulations that we face in life. And then we need to reflect upon, what's my attitude as I go through these difficulties of life? And is there any rhyme or reason for these difficulties that I face? Is this all happenstance? Is life just a series of random events? Or is there a sovereign God who is reigning over his world and has the best interests at his heart for his people? First thing I want us to do is note the fact of trials. When you look at verse 2, James writes, count it all joy, my brothers. Look at that word when. Look at the word when. Count it all joy, my brothers, when. We have this conjunction, and we note that the word when or whenever or as often as could be translated a variety of different ways. Well, it has to do with time, doesn't it? It's a reference to time. Whenever, when. I find that interesting because James doesn't say, count it all joy, my brothers, if you face various types of troubles. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. It's part of the human experience. And, you know, we talk about those major worldview questions. Why is there something rather than nothing? And as believers in the Word of God, we say, well, God created everything that is. That's an easy answer for us. The second big major worldview question is, what went wrong? Why do we have trials? Why do we have difficulties? Why do we have struggles as we go through this life? And again, if we take the sacred record to heart, we understand in Genesis chapter 3, sin came into the world. The fall took place. And now we live in this world that's been turned on its head. We live in a world where God created cosmos, and into the cosmos comes chaos, confusion, and disorder. Every one of us have experienced trials and difficulties in the past. We can look back. And we can be assured that in the future, whether it be the very near future, but sometime in the days to come, we will be experiencing a variety of different trials again. And perhaps you're saying, listen, my brother, I'm going through the dark night of the soul right now. I am going through a major upheaval in my life. The Bible is a book that deals with reality. It's not a bunch of pie in the sky business. Oh, indeed, we do have the profound things of God given to us in Scripture, but the Bible is eminently practical. It deals with reality. It tells us why we are the way we are, why the world is the way it is. James says, we already counted all joy as we face various trials. Our trials come in a variety of shapes and sizes. But one thing is certain, it's common to mankind. Trials are not just something unique to the unbeliever, nor are they something that are simply unique to the Christian. We're not exempt from trials. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the whole world was turned on its head with the fall. All creation groans and pain and travail together until now. Look at the natural world and look at the devastation that the natural disasters bring. Earthquakes, forest fires, volcanoes, tornadoes. We knew some devastation down here just a little more than a year ago with Hurricane Irma. She hit us and then she moved northward through Florida. So there are natural disasters, physical, bodily infirmities affect us, as I just alluded to with my wife. And perhaps you're suffering with some physical malady yourself right now. Some of our illness is due to genetics. Some is due to accidents. Or perhaps we just came in contact with somebody who had a communicable disease and we picked that up. Some of our troubles may be due to economics. Perhaps hardships we face now is because we were attacked by somebody. Or you were robbed by somebody. Maybe you're dealing with some hardships because of somebody else's problems. You have an elderly parent that you're responsible for now because they can't take care of themselves. Or maybe somebody else who's sick or impoverished, and it's your responsibility to look after them and to care for them. The fact of the matter is, trouble is common to all. Certain problems we bring on ourselves because we don't heed the Word of God. Just think about so many unbelievers who disregard the Bible altogether. They don't pick it up. They don't read it. They don't believe it. You look at so many people in this world who, after so many years of alcohol abuse, they just live on the streets now. So many people, you look at their lives and say, what a wreck. Drug abuse, drug misuse over time, destroying their bodies, destroying their minds. Their lives are total wrecks. You know, the fact of the matter is, sin always brings trouble. Sin always brings trouble. If we take the Word of God seriously, there are certain issues and certain problems we can avoid. Remember these words from the psalmist, Psalm 119:11? The psalmist says, I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119:130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. As I was thinking about this, I remember many, many years back, many decades ago, when I was in my hippie phase of life, I was on the island of Crete in Greece. And I was in this near this city called Matala in Crete. I met this fella. He says, I'm a freedom fighter. He looked kind of a tough guy. He says, I got a camp up there in the hills. He says, you want to come up to my camp and we can go up and eat something. So I said, yeah, sure. Well, now the sun's gone down. It's dark. And we're walking up through the hills on a path that he apparently knows pretty well. And as I'm walking, I'm tripping over shrubs. And I'm tripping over rocks. I'm stepping into holes. And it's a rough road for me. And if I would have had a flashlight, it would have been a whole lot easier, right? The Word of God brings light into our minds and into our hearts. And so as we're going through the life as believers, we can say, boy, I'm not going over there because I know, based on the Word of God and experience, I'm going to end up in a bad place. And I'm not going to go over there either, because based on the Word of God and my experience, that's going to bring some special troubles and trials to me, and I don't want to go there. We need to know the Word. We need to pray, Holy Spirit, give me light, give me insight, give me understanding, because we can avoid a whole lot of troubles and trials that other people naturally fall into because they're walking in darkness. When you stop and consider the original recipients of this letter, they had particular problems that were not common to unbelievers. If my understanding of this letter is correct, James is writing to, it's probably the earliest New Testament document written, and James is writing to Jewish Christians who had to flee from their homes because of persecution. And I understand that this would have been the persecution that was led by this fellow named Saul of Tarsus. Remember, he had a very strong spirit of the Antichrist in him. He hated those who followed Jesus as Messiah, and it was his goal in life to destroy them, to arrest them, to annihilate them. We read this in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Remember, he's writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. I believe they're Jewish Christians. In Acts 8:1, we read that Saul approved to Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they, the believers there, were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. In verse 4 of Acts 8, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. These are believers who now, because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, fled, and they left everything that was familiar to them behind. Imagine if you had to leave all that which is so precious to you. You had to leave because you were being persecuted for the faith. They lost their homes, they lost their jobs, family members, friends. They leave, and as they're scattering, they're still concerned about the truth of God and their scattering the precious seed of the gospel as they're being dispersed. That's New Testament believers. James is addressing them here. But then when you stop and think about Old Testament believers, what they had to endure because of their identity with the truth of God. At the end of Hebrews chapter 11, listen to this. The writer says, some of these believers there in the Old Testament times, they suffered mocking, they suffered flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. There are certain problems we can avoid because we know the Word of God, we're praying for illumination, and we're taking the Word of God seriously. But then, because we identify ourselves with the truth, we identify ourselves with the true and living God, we identify ourselves with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that brings a whole new set of problems into our lives, a whole new set of trials and difficulties. Fact is, we're not in paradise. Remember some years ago, we were approaching an election here. And there was a sign that was down at the end of the major road near where I live. And it said, so-and-so, vote for so-and-so for sheriff of paradise. And I thought to myself, what's wrong with this picture here? Right? Sheriff of paradise. Wait a minute. You don't need a sheriff in paradise. But while we may call the Keys paradise, we know it's got its own problems. And we have our own problems because, as we state here in our first point, these are common to man. But as believers, what's our reaction? How do we deal with the travails and the difficulties and the problems of life? Generally, when people are dealing with problems, generally there's two different roads that one may take. The first response would be, man, there's a lot of pressure on me, I'm in a difficult situation, and so, because I don't like it, I assume the fetal position and suck my thumb. I stick my head in the sand, I run, I hide, I deny, I ignore. I play the victim card, or I have this massive pity party. It's one way people deal with problems. A second way is to grin and bear it, to resist, to fight with all of our power, to fight with all of our strength. Those are generally the two ways people deal with difficulties. But then there's a third way, and that's to deal with it God's way. That's to take His Word seriously. God tells us things in the Bible, and it's information, but it's not only information that's to be processed in the mind. I think we need to look at the Bible as though it's precious fruit. If you were starving, and you just looked and admired fruit, said, oh, what a beautiful color these oranges are, or these grapes are, and we didn't dig in, wouldn't help us at all, would it? But when I have pain in my soul and I see the Word of God, I know I've got to squeeze it. I know I've got to tear into it. I know I've got to assimilate that which is there and pray, Lord God, make this my reality. James writes here, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. That's the way the English Standard Version reads. But you want to hear how some other translations read here? Count it all joy, English Standard Version. The NIV, New International Version. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Holman Christian Standard Bible. Consider it great joy, my brothers, when you experience various trials. Kenneth Wiest's expanded translation of the New Testament puts it this way. He says, be constantly rejoicing. Consider it a matter for unadulterated joy, without any admixture of sorrow, whenever you fall into the midst of variegated trials which surround you. Now look at that. English Standard Version counted all joy. NIV counted pure joy. Holman counted great joy. Wiest counted unadulterated joy. Let me tell you something, folks. That's not normal. That's not natural. You know what it is? It's supernatural. Is James telling us here, you need to be a masochist? You have to learn to enjoy pain Yeah, he's not saying that at all. Nobody likes pain. None of us go looking for trials and troubles. But these things come our way. I don't like pain. I don't appreciate trials and difficulties. I mean, what's to like about them? But, you see, James tells us that there's a purpose in the trials and in the testings and in the temptations that we face. Now, none of this makes any sense unless we recognize that there's a sovereign God who rules over all things. None of this makes any sense unless and until we recognize that there's a sovereign God who has decreed, he's determined, he has a plan which he determined before the world began. And now history, as we like to say around here, is his story, and he's unfolding his plan and his purposes gradually and progressively. And those plans and purposes not only have to do with history in the big, broad, general sense, but also with our own personal, particular lives as believers. You notice here, he says, count it all joy, my brothers. Adelphos is the Greek word. It doesn't have simply to do with the male believers in the Lord Jesus Christ here. It has to do with the brothers and sisters in Christ. All believers. God has a special purpose in everything that he either brings directly into our life or he allows to come into our life. Why do we face these trials? Because the Lord wants our faith to be tested. See that in verse 3? For you know that the testing of your faith, this is the faith which is subjective here. And remember now, faith always has to have an object. Faith always has to have an object. And the object here is who? You look again at verse 1. James says, I'm a slave of God and I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. James says, we're brothers and sisters because we have like precious faith. We've placed our faith and our trust and our confidence in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You look at chapter 2 in the first verse. He says, my brothers and sisters, show no partiality as you hold to what? The faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our glorious Lord, who is the Lord of glory. Our faith, our trust, our confidence is in him. And because our faith and confidence is in him, we have special trials and difficulties come our way because of our identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. But also because we're living in a fallen world. And God is concerned to develop character in us. That's what we have to see. These things that I experience each and every day aren't just chance happenings. My sovereign God is involved in all of these things. It was no surprise to the Lord Jesus that my wife had this episode in the supermarket, that I was there at home working on my message. What's he doing? I don't know the whole big grand scheme of things, but I know there are lessons for me to learn. What's he saying to me? You can read the passage, but are you living the passage? You know the reality of passage. You could stand up there and wax eloquent before the congregation, but are you considering it pure joy as you deal with these trials that I'm now allowing to come into your life? I'm going to test your faith, says the Lord God. Well, let's see how well you do. What are you going to do as you deal with these problems? Are you going to come to me and say, Lord, I know this is what you want. Please, I want to have this experience. I can't tell you, folks, how many times in the course of just regular, normal, ordinary day, I'm praying, oh, Lord God, increase my faith. Oh, Lord God, help my unbelief. I know the word is true. But am I squeezing it? Am I getting all the nutrition that God wants me to get out of the Word? No, that's why I have to keep squeezing it. I can't tell you how many times I reflected on verse 2 as I'm over there in the emergency room. am I, I'm asking myself, considering it pure joy, unadulterated joy, great joy, as I deal with these trials that I'm dealing with right now? For you know, this is knowledge that you have based upon the Word of God, based upon the sovereignty of God, as God makes Himself known in the pages of Scripture. For you know that the trial, the testing of your faith, has a design to it. God is concerned not about me living a nice, soft, cushy life. We're not talking about some kind of name it and claim it prosperity gospel here. We're talking about God being so committed to His people that He allows these troubles and trials to come into our life because He is concerned about developing character in His people. What love! He's that intimately involved in each one of our lives. He's the God who keeps this world spinning. The sun stays in the sky. The earth is hung on nothing, and yet we continue to live on this ball. He keeps all of this going, and yet He's intimately, personally interested in our lives as individuals. We're all unique and special to Him. And He says, I know what I need to use in Bill Wellzine's life, and I know what I need to do in Ceci Wellzine's life, and what I'm trying to accomplish in their lives, and I'm committed to them, and I'm going to bring about this kind of character that I desire to see expressed and exemplified in their lives. He says, you know that the trial of your faith produces steadfastness, perseverance, endurance. And He says, let steadfastness, perseverance, endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect. You see that word that in verse 4? That's what we call in Greek a hina clause. It's a purpose clause. Let steadfastness have its full effect so that, in order that, you might become complete. In order that you might become mature. What's God's ultimate concern for us as His people? You know what it is? It's to conform us to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's great goal in our lives. He wants to sanctify us. What does it mean, practically speaking, for us to become sanctified? It means that God is committed to transforming us from the inside out and conforming us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ-like character is God's great ambition for each one of us, His blood-bought people. It's not like the Lord Jesus didn't tell us about this before we became believers. Now, maybe you had someone who came to you with the gospel and said, hey, you believe in Jesus and everything's going to be just rose-strewn paths. They weren't telling you the truth. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 6. Luke 6, 22 and 23. He says, blessed or happy are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of me. Because of me. Because you identify yourselves unashamedly with me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't like to be hated. I don't want to be excluded. I don't want to be reviled and my name spurned as evil. But if it comes to me because I'm identifying myself unashamedly with my Savior, it's just the way the chips fall. If I experience these things because I'm obnoxious and overbearing, that's not good. Jesus says in the next verse, Luke 6, 23, rejoice in that day, leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, For so their fathers did to the prophets. That's what Jesus states there in Luke's gospel. What happens in the book of Acts? Listen to this in the book of Acts of the Apostles. I'm reading now from chapter 5, the last couple of verses, chapter 5, verse 40. The apostles were called before the ruling council of the Jews, the Sanhedrin. And they told them, no more talking about Jesus to anybody. We don't have to deal with this stuff any longer. You guys are causing trouble in the community because you're bringing your gospel message. You're talking about your Messiah. We don't want that. So, we read in verse 40 of chapter 5, when they, the members of the Sanhedrin, called in the apostles, they beat them. And they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And so, what did the apostles do? They got beaten. They were told by the ruling council of the Jews, no more. So they went home and they turned on the TV and they sat there and they spent the rest of their lives just separated from any controversy regarding Jesus Christ, right? No. This is what their response was. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing, kind of pure joy, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame or disgrace for the name of the Lord Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Counted it pure joy. Stood for the Lord. Didn't compromise. Didn't capitulate. They stood for the Lord. God tests our faith. Why? So that we might learn to trust Him all the more. Our God is a sovereign God. There is no trial, no test, no tribulation that can come your way that has not been ordained or authorized by Him. Remember in the shorter catechism, question 7, what are the decrees of God? I love this answer. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby, for His own glory, He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. For some people, that may give them a splitting headache. For me, I find an incredible degree of comfort knowing that truth. You know, you think back to the book of Genesis, and what a fascinating book. And I just finished reading through it again. And especially as we read about the story of Joseph, right? What a fascinating story that is. And how his brothers dump him because they were jealous of him. And the Midianites came and they brought him to Egypt. And he ends up at Potiphar's home. And then Potiphar's wife tries to molest him. He doesn't want to have anything to do with that. She charges him with rape, and he ends up in the inner dungeon there for over 2 years. But God's hand's involved in all of that, isn't it? And after Jacob, Israel dies, the brothers think, well, he's going to seek revenge on us now. Because remember, he's been raised to the second in authority over all of Egypt. And they think, uh-oh, now that dad's gone, now that dad's passed on, our brother Joseph, he's a powerful man. We're finished. And so they come with their hats in their hand to him, and they say, oh, we're really sorry about what we did to you in the past. And this is what he says to them. I think we really need to take this to heart. Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, look it. I know that what you did against me, you did for evil. But God, being a sovereign God who has a sovereign plan, He meant it for good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. People may come and try to harm me and damage me. And I might meet all kinds of difficulties in life. The devil always means it for my demise. Wicked people may be trying to get at me to destroy me. But nobody works independently of the sovereign Almighty God. He rules, He overrules in the affairs of men. And no matter what evil intent may be in the minds and hearts of demons or other people, God always means it for the good of His people. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And a big part of that plan and purpose for us is to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, many of us, we love. I've met many Christians. My favorite verse they say is Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 doesn't make any sense if there's not a sovereign God who rules over all things. Listen to Romans 8:28. Then let me read the next verse. And we know, we have this knowledge, just like James is talking about. For we know that the trial of our faith produces steadfastness. How do we know this? Because God is a sovereign God, and He tells us this in His Word. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His what? His purpose. God has a plan. God has a purpose. The next verse says this: for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to what? He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn over many brothers. God's big plan in your life as a believer, in my life as a believer, is to conform me to the image and the likeness of His Son, my character, attitude, disposition, conduct, words, to produce Christ-likeness in me. And because of that, I can consider it pure joy as I go through the trials and testings of life, because my sovereign, loving, heavenly Father has His plan and purposes in mind for me and for you as His people. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And what's the goal? Let steadfastness have its full effect, so that you might be perfect, mature, and complete, not lacking anything. You know, Paul has some words in Romans 5 that are very similar to those that are expressed by James here. I want to read you the opening five verses of Romans chapter 5. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we come in true repentance and we express saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens? God declares us righteous. He puts the righteousness of His Son to our account. And so we're not at loggerheads with God any longer. He ceases to be our judge. He adopts us into His family. We make peace with Him. And He becomes our Father. And then Paul goes on in verse 2 of Romans 5. Through Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we what? Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that, having this confident knowledge that suffering, because our God is a sovereign God and He's intimately concerned for us, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God is for His people. God is more committed to me than I could ever be to Him. And I need to be praying, Lord, help me to be more committed to You. And He says, okay, I will. But you know what? I'm going to have to put you through the trials and the difficulties of life, because you need to learn to keep looking to Me and trusting Me and relying on Me, so you count it pure joy as you face these various trials, because I'm involved in all of this and I'm producing character in you. Don't complain. Don't moan. Don't groan. Just keep looking to Me. And you know, we don't have time to get into it now, but you know the whole next section where it talks about if you lack wisdom? That's to be understood in the light of the trials we go through. Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't understand this, Lord. He says, well, you just count it pure joy, and you come to Me and you ask Me for wisdom. Skill in dealing with the problems and the difficulties of life. So I ask you here, my brothers and sisters in Christ, as we close, Do you know this God, the sovereign God that James is referencing here? Do you know Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory? Is your faith and trust and confidence in Him? Because these words that we're looking at today, they only pertain to real believers, those who know God as Father through the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, by faith. For most people, life is a series of disjointed chance encounters without any rhyme or reason, not for the true believer. We believe that our God is sovereign. He's in control. He orchestrates events in history to accomplish His purposes. My wife in the ER wasn't happenstance. The Lord's teaching me. He's teaching her. He's teaching us through all of these various circumstances and situations. The Lord's saying to me, you, Bill Wellzine, are you counting it pure joy? Are you looking to me? Are you squeezing my word, asking me to make this your reality? And I say, I don't know, Lord. He says, well, open up your eyes. Look to me. I got a purpose in all things that happen. Count it joy. Count it all joy. Count it pure joy. Count it great joy. Count it unadulterated joy. That's what He says to us. And you know what I say? I say as I said before, Lord, I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, as we go through life as Your people, we have our own trials, we have our own testings, we have our own tribulations. And we recognize that You're sovereign God. We recognize that You have an intimate interest in each one of our lives. You have plan and purposes for each and every one of us. But ultimately, Your plan and purpose for us as Your people is to conform us to the image and likeness of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we go through life, may we continue to feed our minds and hearts with the truth of Your Word. Please give us illumination. And Father, as we go through these trials, I pray that we'll tackle these trials triumphantly as we draw upon the all-sufficient grace of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, we pray these things for His glory. Amen. We're going to turn to our closing hymn now.